And Sue and Elizabeth Greenwood are going to come and read to us first from Psalm 22 and then from Matthew 27. Thank you.
This morning's Old Testament reading is from Psalm 22. Firstly, verses 1 to 3, then 7 to 8, and then 16 to 18. My God, why have you abandoned me? I have cried desperately for help, but still it does not come. During the day I call to you, my God, but you do not answer. I call at night, but get no rest. But you are enthroned as the Holy One, the one whom Israel praises. And then verse 7 to 8. All who see me make fun of me. They stick out their tongues and shake their heads. You relied on the Lord, they say. Why doesn't he save you? If the Lord likes you, why doesn't he help you? And then verse 16 to 18. An evil gang is around me. Like a pack of dogs, they close in on me. They tear at my hands and feet. All my bones can be seen. My enemies look at me and stare. They gamble for my clothes and divide them among themselves.
The New Testament reading is taken from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27, and verses 32 to 50, entitled Jesus is Crucified. As they were going out, they met a man from Cyrene named Simon, and the soldiers forced him to carry Jesus' cross. They came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. There they offered Jesus wine mixed with a bitter substance, but after tasting it, he would not drink it. They crucified him and then divided his clothes amongst them by throwing dice. After that, they sat there and watched him. Above his head, they put the written notice of the accusation against him. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then they crucified two bandits with Jesus, one on his right and the other on his left. People passing by shook their heads and hurled insults at Jesus. You were going to tear down the temple and build it back up in 3 days. Save yourself if you are God's son. Come on down from the cross. In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law and the elders made fun of him. He saved others, but he cannot save himself. Isn't he the King of Israel? If he will come down off the cross now, we will believe in him. He trusts in God and claims to be God's son. Well then, let us see if God wants to save him now. Then the bandits who had been crucified with him insulted him in the same way. At noon, the whole country was covered with darkness, which lasted for 3 hours. At about 3 o'clock, Jesus cried out with a loud shout, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani, which means, my God, why did you abandon me? Some of the people standing there heard him and said, he is calling for Elijah. One of them ran up at once, took a sponge, soaked it in cheap wine and put it on the end of a stick and tried to make him drink it. But the others said, wait, let us see if Elijah is coming to save him. Jesus again gave a loud cry and breathed his last. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
So let's pray. Father God, in some ways the readings we've just heard have not made for comfortable listening. Help us to discover the truth that we need to learn from these scriptures. In Jesus' name, amen. When Jesus was dying on the cross, he quoted from Psalm 22. And in particular, he quoted the opening verse, my God, why have you abandoned me? Why have you forsaken me? The question I want to ask is this: what on earth was going through the mind of Jesus when he quoted from Psalm 22? Well, to understand that, perhaps what we need to do is to look at Psalm 22 itself. And if you have the blessing of a Good News Bible in front of you, you will discover that the heading of the Good News Bible actually sums up my sermon. And it is this: a cry of anguish and a song of praise. Psalm 22, a cry of anguish and a song of praise. Now, the cry of anguish actually lasts for 21 verses. It's a long, drawn-out howl of pain. My God, why have you abandoned me? I've tried desperately for help, but still it does not come. Why, God? Why, God? Why, God? He goes on. What on earth was happening? Well, some have suggested that the psalmist was in pain. There was some kind of physical problem. Look at verses 14 and 15. My strength is gone, gone like water spilt on the ground. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like melted wax. My throat is as dry as dust, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You've left me for dead in the dust. Goodness gracious, what physical ailment is that? Or was it psychosomatic, as it were? Was something else going wrong in his life? And all of a sudden, he has these physical symptoms. It certainly wasn't just physical suffering. Look at verse 16. He'd been sent to Coventry. People were turning their backs on him. I am no longer a human being, he says. I am a worm, despised and scorned by everyone. Everybody, he says, is being nasty to me. Look at verse 12, he likens his enemies to bulls. Verse 13, he likens them to lions. Verse 16, he speaks of his enemies as dogs. Wow. What was happening? Well, we don't really know. But what we do know was that the worst thing that was happening for him was that he felt that at this moment, God had left him. It wasn't that which caused the suffering, but rather that in the midst of the suffering, he felt forsaken by God. My God, he said, my God, why? Why have you abandoned me? I've cried desperately to you for help, but still it does not come. During the day I call to you, my God, but you do not answer. And there is nothing worse in life than when your world falls in and you call to God and God doesn't appear to answer. The psalmist gives perhaps two clues as to how to cope in such a crisis of faith. First of all, verses 3 to 5, he reminds himself of the experience others have had of God. He said, our ancestors put their trust in you. They trusted you, and you saved them. They trusted you and were not disappointed. Perhaps he was thinking of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Perhaps he was thinking of Moses, Joshua, and other great heroes of faith who had trusted God and not been disappointed. And it is reassuring, is it not, to know at times that others have been sustained by their faith, even though perhaps at the time you do not feel that your faith is sustaining you at all. And secondly, he reminds himself that there was a time when he'd experienced God's presence in his life. Verses 9 and 10, he said, I have relied on you since the day I was born, and you have always been my God. Actually, it's interesting the way in which he personalizes this reference to God. He speaks of God as being my God. God may have been at a distance from him, but he knows himself still in some kind of relationship. Unlike the fool who in Psalm 14 said, there is no God, he still believes in God. His trouble, though, is that God doesn't seem to be around. And the truth is that there are times when we're called to hang on in faith, even when God doesn't seem to be there. Now, for some of you, this may seem strange. Perhaps you haven't been alive in this world for all that long. But the reality is that for most of us, if not for all of us, there are dark days when God seems to be distant. But there is good news. And the good news is this, that the darkness does not last forever. And we see in this psalm that anguish turns to praise. Look at verses 22 to 31. We suddenly find a song of praise. In particular, look at verses 22 to 24. I will tell my people what you've done. I will praise you in their assembly. Praise him, you servants of the Lord. Honor him, you descendants of Jacob. Worship him, you people of Israel. Wow. He does not neglect the poor or ignore their suffering. He does not run away from them, but answers when they call for help. What on earth has happened? What suddenly caused this change of mood in the psalm? We don't know. All we know is that suddenly, from saying, God, where are you? He now affirms his faith and confidence in God. Is it possible he'd begun to write this psalm and then given it up? And then a few weeks later, perhaps a few months later, his life had begun to turn around. Perhaps healing had taken place. Perhaps his enemies had had their comeuppance. In one way or another, the tables had been turned and sunshine has replaced the darkness. So in verse 27, we find the psalmist looking forward to all the nations turning to God. He says, from every part of the world they will turn to him. All races will worship him. Here is a psalm with a happy ending. Now, hold that in mind. Remember, Psalm 22, not just a cry of anguish, but a song of praise. And move down through the centuries to Jesus. Jesus on the cross uses Psalm 22. My God, why have you abandoned me? And I want to suggest to you this morning that Jesus' very use of this psalm actually helps us to understand something of what was going on in the mind of Jesus. Indeed, what was happening in the cross itself. In the first place, we see here something of the agony of the cross and the agony that Jesus experienced. My God, he said, why have you abandoned me? And the horror of the cross was not the nails put through the hands. The horror of the cross was that God seemed to have given up on his son. It is a most embarrassing of cries. Have you ever noticed that this cry is not present in all four Gospels? It's omitted. It's left out by Luke and John. Indeed, interestingly, Christians later on found this cry so embarrassing that when they were copying out the scriptures, they changed the wording. In one manuscript, for instance, we have, instead of why have you abandoned me, the words, why did you reproach me? That's to say, why have you allowed people to treat me in this way? People don't like to think that Jesus felt abandoned by God. I mean, it's bad enough when we feel forsaken by God. But Jesus who dared to call God Abba Father, Jesus who had such an amazingly close relationship with God, even he could feel abandoned. How come? Well, of course, we know that there was a reason for this. For Jesus on the cross was taking upon himself your sin and mine. And that inevitably led to a sense of separation from God. The Apostle Paul put it this way: Christ was without sin, but for our sake, God made him share our sin, in order that in union with him, we might share through the righteousness of God. Jesus went through hell itself in order that you and I might discover heaven. Jesus experienced separation from God in order that we might find union with God. So here we see agony. But hold on to the whole of Psalm 22. Here we see triumph too. Some have suggested that Jesus may not just have been quoting the opening verse of Psalm 22. Some say the bystanders may just have heard the words, my God, why have you abandoned me? But it's not beyond possibility that in fact as he hung on the cross, he quoted the whole of the psalm. Or there's another possibility. One of my professors when I was studying theology at Cambridge once wrote, there is some evidence that the opening words of Psalm 22 were interpreted in the light of the rest and were recognized as an effective form of prayer for help in time of trouble. And certainly if the mind of Jesus were on that psalm, then I think that he would have remembered the end and not just the beginning. And if so, then this cry of agony also contained within it at least the seeds of triumph. And of course, the glorious truth is this, that there on the cross, Jesus did triumph over sin and death. The powers of evil did their best to defeat him, but they weren't able to. And on the third day, Jesus rose victorious on Easter Day. Indeed, Jesus triumphed on Good Friday, because the gospel writers tell us that when Jesus breathed his last, the curtain hanging in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. That curtain that divided God from man, as it were, suddenly was ripped down as a sign that in Jesus, a new way has been opened up to God for us. Jesus created the possibility of us having a relationship with God. So there, in the midst of the pain, indeed in the midst of the darkness, in the midst of an apparent abandonment by God, God was actually at work. That, I believe, can be true in your life and in mine. But today, as we gather around the Lord's table, we come to celebrate that that was supremely true in the person of Jesus. Our God is a God who saves. Let's pray. Father God, we praise you that even there in the dark, you were at work in the life of Jesus. Help us to believe, and to believe too that even in our darkness, you are at work. In Jesus' name, amen.